you remain standing for prayer? According to Psalm 29:11, the Lord gives strength to his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace. Lord, we ask for your strength, and we ask for your peace, that we might be strong to do your will, and that we might know the joy of our salvation. We offer this prayer through Jesus' name, because of his atoning death for us on the cross. Amen. There are four men that in my mind have been my pastor through the years. Though I've sat under the ministry of more than four, there are four that stand out in my mind. And I have the privilege today of introducing one of those to you. Dr. Frank Page is a graduate of Gardner Webb College. And in fact, the occasion for his being with us is that earlier this week, he was delivering the Staley Lectures on the Gardner Webb campus. He was there Monday through Wednesday. He has pastored in North Carolina, including in Fayetteville. His seminary work was at Southwestern in Fort Worth, where he did a Master of Divinity and also a PhD in the field of Christian ethics. I came to know him as the pastor of the Gambrel Street Baptist Church, which is located directly across the street from Southwestern Seminary. And he pastors that church for several years now. They have about 600 in average attendance in Sunday school on a normal Sunday morning there at Gambrel Street. And the church with that size attendance has now sponsored its 26th ongoing mission. They have 26 missions that are operating at this time out of that church. Many of them are language missions, some of them are house churches, and then other types of mission opportunities. He's had a very successful ministry, and I'm privileged and honored to be able to introduce him to you today. Dr. Frank Page will bring the message after our seminary choir brings us some special music.
Thank you, choir, for sharing with us that message. Thank you, Dr. Bush, for the introduction. It is a delight to be here today on the campus of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. When I pastored in Fayetteville, North Carolina for 6 years, I had several occasions to come and be here on this campus and always enjoyed my time here. I worked as a supervised ministry supervisor in this particular institution for some of the students from this school and always appreciated the contact with this institution. I do, however, pastor the Gambrel Street Baptist Church in Fort Worth, and we are directly adjacent to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. I am often asked, what is it like to pastor a church right there beside the seminary? Is it intimidating to speak with all the seminary professors and the president of the seminary right there in your church? And my answer always is no, it is not a problem at all. The professors are so wonderful and so supportive, and the president is such a wonderful encourager. Well, is it ever intimidating? Well, yes, it is sometimes intimidating, but the more difficult ones to speak to are the students. Yes, you almost said it, and yes, you're right, that's usually the ones that are grating me every time I get up to speak. But so be it. God called me to that place, and it's a delight to serve there beside that particular theological institution. I serve at the school as an adjunct professor of evangelism and have enjoyed that particular work through the summer and also in this fall. And in fact, my students today are having a test, and I'm glad I'm not there, because it's the first one they've been given, and I'm sure they're going to be full of questions and comments about my particular test this time. So I'm glad that I am here and not there today. Now, some people ask me, and kid me about the fact that my PhD is in evangelism, excuse me, in ethics, but that I teach in evangelism. In fact, some people have said, well, Frank, do you not know that ethicists are not supposed to be evangelistic? Or they say, do you not know that evangelists are not supposed to be ethical? And my response to both is, no, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I do believe that the two work together beautifully. I believe if we follow the model of Christ, that we're going to see the two coincide, not conflict. In fact, we find in one particular passage of Scripture, known as the Sermon on the Mount, the beautiful joining together of one of the most beautiful sections of Christian ethics, biblical ethics, found anywhere in the Bible. And we also see in that place some serious truths about evangelism. The Sermon on the Mount, unlike most sermons preached in chapels or churches, is a sermon with everlasting impact. It's been called the Christian Magna Carta. It's been called the Christian Compendium for Living. It's been called the Design for Life. It's been called Kingdom Ethics. All kinds of names have been given that indicate the greatness of this sermon, its everlasting impact. And today I would like for us to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read verses 13 and 14, and I hope we will join with a throng of believers throughout the ages who have studied this sermon, have sought its implementation into their lives, and have done so joyfully, recognizing its eternal relevancy. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There we find these words, "Enter through the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it." Two short verses, but verses of great impact. As we understand the context of these particular verses, we recognize the Sermon on the Mount is being drawn to an end. Jesus has already spoken about various rules for living or principles in guiding our behavior. He has asked for us to seek God's help already in the first part of this particular chapter. He has come to us and asked that we follow His way, vigorous though it may be. And He ends His sermon with four warnings that contain paired contrasts. He talks about two ways. He talks about two trees, two claims, and two builders. And He speaks of the way that is very difficult. And He urges us to heedfully and diligently seek that way that is called the narrow way. As He ends His sermon, He does not begin to soften its demands at all. In fact, includes these demands as an incentive for kingdom living rather than an opportunity to shrink back from kingdom living. And He says we need to find and follow His way in spite of the likelihood that we will be deceived and can be deceived if we are not careful. So in spite of all that, He tells us, do not follow the crowd, but take the narrow way. I want us to look carefully at these two verses, for we find here the need first to follow Christ in that narrow way, but also I hope that we will be today challenged to point others to that narrow way. First, view with me the ease of the broad choice. View with me, first of all, the ease of the wrong way. In verse 13, we find Jesus using the analogy of the choice of gates that might be translated and has been translated the two ways, the two entrances, the two choices, the two destinies. And we find Jesus saying that this is the broad-spaced way. Is He referring to the quality of life as we know it on this earth, or was He referring to the quality of our eternal life and the choice of our eternal destination? I do not feel we need to make a choice at that point, but recognize that Jesus may well have intended the understanding of both arenas of reality. But he does specifically to say that the way that is the wrong choice is the broad way. The word that is used there in the original text actually means broad-spaced, and it is a very peculiar yet strong term. And it might be translated the spacious way. And I think we would agree today that that's accurate. For indeed, it is the way most easily found. It is the way of the crowd. It is the way easily followed. And we have a peculiar and a deplorable tendency to follow the crowd. We follow the crowd into the broad-spaced way in many instances. And we would have to confess that as a church, we've done so as well. We've adopted our world's way. Instead of experiencing revulsion, we experience comfort. Instead of experiencing a desire to redeem, we experience a desire to conform. I was reminded of this recently when I read the Leadership Journal, a great and excellent leadership magazine for Christian workers, as it gave a little cartoon, and in that cartoon was a picture of a little old church, and then an advertisement out beside of it. And it said, "Come to the Light Church, L-I-T-E, home of 24% fewer commitments. Come to the Light Church, home of the 15-minute sermon, 45-minute worship service. Come to the Light Church. Here we only have 8 commandments. Your choice. Come to the Light Church, home of the 800-year millennium. Come to the Light Church. Everything you wanted in a church and less." Oh, you've seen that commercial too, haven't you? But doesn't it speak to the way of the church today? We've adopted the broad-spaced way. We've adopted the way most easily followed. We've incorporated the way of the world into the way we do church and in the way we live life. Jesus says it's the wrong choice. Even though it is the easy way, it is the first turn off the road, it is the path most worn. And we need to clearly understand today what it takes to make the wrong choice. What does it take? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. To take the path most easily worn, to take the path of the crowd, only requires following the crowd. It requires no absolute decision on our part at all. Just go the way that others are going, and that's what's going to happen. It takes absolutely nothing to follow the road that leads to destruction. It takes absolutely nothing to go to hell. But I've got so many people with whom I share the gospel will say, "Well, I know I'm going to hell because I've done this, 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 and this." But the truth of the gospel is the broad-spaced way requires absolutely nothing for entrance into that place of eternal destiny. I read this week as I was at Gardner Webb an article from the Bessemer City newspaper, and it was also reported in the Charlotte Observer as well as in the Gastonia, whatever that is. And I received copies of this, and I was shocked and astounded and hurt to read of a 15-year-old boy by the name of David who experienced a desire and even implemented his own entrance into the broad-spaced way that leadeth to destruction by taking his own life. The newspaper account said that he left a note to his parents and said, I am not committing suicide as you may think of it. I want to go be with my Lord, Satan. And so he doused himself with gasoline and set himself on fire and died. Police found in his room tapes that his parents didn't know he had. Tapes of all kinds of groups, tapes of all kinds of satanic meetings. And he'd been listening to one song apparently more than any other. And it was a song by a fairly well-known rock group that said, "Let's have fun in hell, come on down." And so he chose that option. But he really didn't have to choose that option. For literally it takes absolutely nothing. Let us see the ease of the wrong choice. Let's be clear in our minds of what the Scripture says. But secondly, let's see the demands of the narrow way. Jesus advises us to take the straight gate. It might be translated the small gate. It is the gate most easily overlooked. It is the gate that through which we enter with great effort. It is also called the narrow way. That would give us the idea that it is the way of restriction, the way in which much is shut out. It's the way of exactness. It is the way of limitation. And the Bible also says it is the way through which few travel. And that is sad, but indeed it is true. Few travel this road. Few take this gate, because there is another gate more easily found. There is another gate that has many seeming allurements to it. So the narrow gate and the small gate is the gate through which we are admonished to go by Jesus. That is the way of restriction. And we leave behind the seeming allurements of life. We leave behind the apparent liberty of the broad way. We leave behind the sure popularity of the wide gate, the appearance of ease of following the crowd. It is the way in which we leave behind. And we make up our minds. We set our minds steadfast on the fact that, yes, we're going to live the way of Christ. And we're going to enter in through the narrow gate, the small gate, the straight gate. The Bible is full of stories of many who've set their minds in such a way, and we rejoice at reading those who have steadfastly and earnestly desired to seek the way of the Lord. We read the stories of those in the Old Testament, such as Abraham and Joshua and Caleb and Deborah and Esther, and the story goes on and on of those who set their minds to following the straight and the narrow way, and we rejoice at that. But we're called upon to make the same decisions and to share that decision with others. It's the tough way, isn't it? It is not the easy way. And no matter what some may preach about health and wealth coming, if you will only go God's way, the Bible tells us it is the way most difficult to find. I like the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said, "The way is unutterably hard. And at every moment, we're in danger of straying from it. If we regard this way as one we follow in obedience to an external command, if we are afraid of ourselves all the time, it is indeed an impossible way. But if we worry about the dangers that beset us, if we gaze at the road instead of at Him who goes before, we are already straying from the path. For He is Himself the way, the narrow way, and the straight gate." He's right. The narrow way is the way we're admonished to go, the gate we're admonished to take. It is the tough way. It does not provide or promise deliverance from oppression, but provides and promises deliverance in oppression. We've got to remember who preached this sermon: Jesus, whose way was never easy. And we must remember it is not just a delineation between the hard and the easy way, but it is a delineation between the way of the world and the way of the Lord. And I, for one, have chosen to take the tough road. I have chosen to take the way of Jesus. It's the way of the cross. And we're admonished to take that way. I hope you've taken that way. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of Jesus. If you want to put it in modern day terms, it's the G-rated way in the midst of an X-rated world. It's the G-rated road. It's the G-rated gate. We have chosen, I hope, today, the way of Christ, which is the narrow way, the straight gate. And the more we walk that road, the closer we come to being like our Lord and Savior Jesus. I love the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Which says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The way of the cross, the way of Jesus, the narrow gate and the straight gate. Let us see, Christ admonishes us in that direction. Tough way, yes, but it's the Jesus way, and I've chosen it. But last this morning, I want us to understand the need to point others to that gate. Let us be firmly convinced that even though few will take this gate, it is our task as believers and disciples of our Lord Jesus that we'll be involved in the kingdom enterprise of showing people the way to the narrow gate, the way most easily overlooked, So we must double our efforts to point that way, to live that way, so our world will experience that which God has in store for them. I ask you to be firmly convinced with me today in our task as evangelists. Someone pointed the way for you. Will you do the same for others? Will you reach out and point the way for others so that they too may find that narrow gate, that way most easily overlooked? We need to be about the task, for we're not doing as we ought. Even in this particular state that I love, this is my home state. I grew up in Greensboro. I was born in Robbins. It's a precious state on my heart, but we're not doing the work. In this state alone, let me help you visualize the number of lost persons, and this is an extremely conservative estimate. But if you were to line up those who are lost in this state, those who are unchurched without any kind of church affiliation, if you were to line them up 4 abreast, 4 feet apart, do you know how far the lost people would go? Those in this state, and that's an extremely conservative estimate, of slightly over 2.5 million unchurched in this state, that line would stretch for 438 miles. And that goes out of our state in any direction you can imagine, and out into the Atlantic Ocean if it were to go east. But you look at those we baptized last year, which may or may not be an absolute number. Of course, we understand for those that came into the kingdom last year, but that's the only number we have to look at this particular point. If you were to line them up in the same way, in the same manner, with the same kind of spacing, do you know how far that line would go? It would not reach here to Raleigh, for the line would only be 4.18 miles. Because last year in the state, we only baptized 22,026 people. We're not doing the work. Let us be convinced of our need to point others to the narrow gate, the way most easily overlooked. I want my name to be among those who have chosen the narrow way, but I want my name to be among those who have pointed that way to as many as I can point, to show the way to others so they might experience the blessing of the Jesus way, the way of the cross, so that, yes, they might experience the difficulty that comes in living for the Lord Jesus. I want to point out to them the way, the narrow way. I like the words, and then we'll close here because I know our time is up, but I like the words of Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16, where the 7 sons of Sceva were trying to drive out a demon, and they, if you'll read it carefully, in fact, my translation is, the demon came out and beat them up. Well, anyway, I won't go any further than that. But anyway, they left, and the demon said to them these words, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I want my name to be known in the halls of hell because I have not only chosen the way of Jesus, but I have pointed others away from the way most easily chosen to the way most easily overlooked. And I want my name not on some plaque in some school, but I want my name known even in the halls of hell who one who pointed the way away from eternal damnation in hell to eternal destiny being with Jesus. That's what I want. And I hope you'll join with me in that declaration, that affirmation, that desire, that prayer even today. Ethics and evangelism, just like that. Because it's the way of Jesus. He's commanded us to live as kingdom people. And that involves pointing the way to the kingdom. Would you pray with me, please, our closing prayer. Father, we pray now, Lord, that you would convict us and convince us of the need to point others, to follow that way ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in the narrow way. We praise you for it, Lord. We recognize it is not something that comes of our own merit or effort, but you've enabled it through the cross. And we thank you, Lord, for that fact. Lead us, Lord, to being kingdom people and to pointing others to the kingdom. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.